All righty. Rainbows. What do you folks think of when you see a rainbow? I'm not talking, you know, I'm just any day, any time you see a rainbow, what do you think? What are some of your first thoughts?
Pot of gold.
Pot of gold, absolutely. Yep.
The colors you see.
The colors, yep. Where's my camera? Beautiful. Does anybody else wonder where the sun is or the rain is? You know, because you have to have them both. I'm always thinking, where is that, the both components? Because sometimes it doesn't seem like it's actually raining. And sometimes I can't really see where the sun is coming from.
I do that first.
Do you do that first?
Sun and rain, I look for a rainbow.
Yeah, that's right. Sometimes when you've got both, you then look for the rainbow. And that's just, you know, good education. We know science, we know refraction, we even just by observation, we know that those two things come together. But what we have in the story this morning is not observational. It's not science. It's a story. And if you're going to read the story of Noah's Ark as if it is a recounting of an actual event, then this sermon probably is going to be so much babble to you. But if you're able to hear this entire story, the breadth of this story, as a story of faith told by faithful people for generations, centuries, 2.5 millennia, then it actually, to me, is much more fascinating. It's the story of a covenant. And a covenant is really two sets of promises connected by the promise that those promises are going to be held. Unlike a contract, where if one side doesn't do what they're supposed to do, the other side is then free and clear to do whatever they want. With a covenant, not so much. In a covenant, you have agreed. And that is the foundation of it. Usually, you know, the two are connected, but not in a quid pro quo, take it or leave it sort of way. So the part of Noah's story that we read this morning, thank you, was the part where God is talking about the covenant. Now, we only heard God's part of the covenant, all right? The beginning of this chapter is our part. And we have promises that we have in this covenant. One of the things that God says is that now you can have meat. At the Garden of Eden, we are told, hey, the fruits and the seeds and all those vegetables, that's what you get to eat. All right? But now God says, go ahead, have meat. But don't eat the life force. Don't eat the blood. Make sure that the meat has been well drained. Because life, they connected life and blood. Life, that's God's. So God says, you can have the meat, but not the life. And because of that, maybe, all other animals are now going to live in dread of you. They're going to be fearful of you because you're going to look like dinner to them. They are going to look like dinner to us. And we're told to be fruitful and to multiply, and we're blessed. That's our part. of the covenant. Here's God's part of the covenant. And it is pretty simple. I'm not going to flood the earth anymore. That was... No, I'm not doing that again. All right? And that's maybe cold comfort if you realize that there's any number of ways the earth can be destroyed. But the promise is, I won't do it with water. And doing it with water is sort of an anti-creation. Once the waters were separated from the land, well, during the flood, all of that got back together again, and creation was undone. God says, yeah, I'm not doing that. Not anymore. God says, I am going to let the rainbow be a symbol of this promise, this covenant. And God likes to have signs and symbols and some sort of physical manifestation for covenants, be it stone tablets, be it a rainbow, be it a stack of stones, be it circumcision, be it any number of things. God likes to have something that is to stand there. Usually, those are to remind us that we have this covenant. This is a different story, however. This is God saying, I am going to have that rainbow, that bow, and every time I see it, I will remember this covenant. Which is fascinating. I will remember. And with that, I can remember myself that there are several places in Scripture where God is said to have remembered something. Just earlier, God had remembered Noah in the ark in the midst of the rain. God remembers the promises of Moses, and God remembers so-and-so, and God remembers Job. God remembers the covenant. And that, to me, is in some ways the most fascinating part of this story. Because we tend to think of God as all-powerful, all-knowing, all-able, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful, all-remembering. And Scripture doesn't really suggest that always. There are clearly times when God is not remembering. Fascinating. We tend to like a very powerful God, strong and able to do anything. And this whole story is really kind of takes that back a little bit. God promises in the covenant not to use the power of the flood to destroy the earth. So God pulls back some of God's own power. Doesn't use it. Won't use it. Promises not to use it. And even creates a mnemonic device to remember not to destroy the earth with water. And that's the sort of God we have. I find this story fascinating for that reminder that there are times when God self-restricts God's own power. Clearly, we see that in Jesus. Whatever power Jesus has is self-restricted. We see that with God, in that God self-restricts, holds back divine power in terms of naming of the creation and of creatures when Adam is asked to name the animals. There are just times when God says, I'm going to give up that power. And for a society like ours that really seems to just idolize power, it's maybe a good reminder to us that power, even unlimited power, shouldn't just be used because you've got it. That there are good reasons to not use power. And Genesis has a whole bunch of stories just like that. Starting with the garden. God says, look, you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. They eat from the knowledge, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they don't die. God pulls back that power, pulls back that claim. God sees the world in utter turmoil, sinful and rebellious, and he decides to destroy it with water. But he pulls back and saves Noah and family and the animals, and remembers Noah, makes a covenant. God sees two towns and realizes that again evil is like a cancer and seems to be growing, and he decides those towns are going to be destroyed. But he pulls back just a little bit. Lot and his family again are able to escape. The people are building and feeling very godlike, and they build this tower, and they're trying to reach to heaven. And God says, yeah, no, I'm God, not you. And instead of destroying them, he destroys the common language. Times when God just pulls back. And this, to me, is a way of reminding us that God is not a God of power for us. Yes, we've got commandments. Yes, God is God and will bless us and punish us as life goes on. But in the end, this is a God who loves us, who relates to us, who is with us. And that's a much cooler God than a God that says, do this and don't do that, and if you do this or don't do that, I'm going to zap you with blue bolts of lightning from heaven. God that says, hey, you get this, and I'll do that. That's an amazing God. That's a God that relates to us. And our tradition is one that highlights and emphasizes and loves this idea of a relational God, not one of rules, power. And even in this covenant, we have God not really getting very much. We get to eat meat. The animals are afraid of us. We don't get the blood. God holds that. And what does God get? A rainbow to remember this covenant by. Talk about a sweet deal for humans. But it's not just humans. And the spider is going to make sure that I remember to tell you this. This is a covenant between all flesh, all animals, all things. Not just us. I mean, God loves us. God is in relationship with us. But it's not just us. That is cool. That is fascinating. We love to think that we are the peak, and maybe we are, because God does say, look, if anybody kills another human, well, whoever does that killing is going to have to be killed by a human's hand, because humans are made in my image, and we're not going to allow that. But still, our God is relating to that spider, sadly that tick, and us, making promises and making sure to remember those promises. And the story of Noah is oftentimes relegated to the children. And years ago, a different part of this story, I used it in a sermon on Memorial Day weekend and received a very chastising note from somebody that whereas all the music was appropriate for Memorial Day, my sermon was dealing with a children's story. Somebody else also wrote, "Oh, what a great sermon. To be reminded that we're all in this together, safe with God." Such is the life of ministers. But I hope that when you see a rainbow, you're able to say, "Hey, God, remember, no more floods. All right, we're trying to do our part. And we will continue to do that." And we too can see that rainbow and say, that is a sign of God's covenant with us, with all animals. It's an everlasting covenant. Makes it very different from the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and that whole lineage. Makes it very different from the covenant we have in and through Jesus. This is everybody. This is all flesh. God is relating to all flesh in this covenant. And that's big. Now, the writer of this goes on to say that those three sons of Noah, well, they are the foundation of all humanity. And it goes creating a very long list of all the people and who descends from this son and who from that son and who from the middle son. And it covers all peoples. I mean, it doesn't, but for the Bible, it does. All peoples. So not only through Adam and Eve, but through Noah and his sons, all humans are one, one family. And remember that the next time you hear somebody suggest one part of the family is better than another part. But always see the rainbow as a reminder that God relates to us and to all creation forever. Amen.